You know, it's a good sign when we've got two people fighting to read the scriptures. Well, not fighting, but you know, it's good when you have two people willing to do that. And I'm just so thankful to each and every person who serves. You know, we've got so many men who get up here and serve. We had some people who helped us at our booth downtown this past Friday for the first Friday. And I was just so thankful to see the people who were there and willing to help. And we've got some wonderful folks who are helping in a lot of different ways. In fact, one who I wanted to defend just for a moment is Matthew Geiger, who was doing our slides for the songs. And our first song was not messed up because of him, but was messed up because of us. There are several versions of the same song, and we must have put the wrong one in there. So just know that was my fault. But it's good to see everyone here. Good to be together as the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. I know we have some visitors this morning. We are so glad to have you. We've got a guest book we'd love for you to sign. And you know what? You guys look so good today. I want to get a picture of you really quick. So I want everyone to smile, put on your best face just for a moment, and say, Jesus loves me. Amen. You guys look great, and it's good to see us all together. We're going to go ahead and have a prayer, and we'll dive into our scripture reading this morning. Father, we love you so much, and we know that you have loved us, and in fact, Father, you have given your very life for us so that we could be made pure and holy in your sight. And so, Father, I ask now as we open up your word that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to, Father, live it out and follow you as we look at this. Father, I pray that you'd be with all those people listening. Please give them an open heart and mind to hear your word and understand it. And please help me as I'm preaching. Father, we just love you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes we don't know what we want. We don't know what we desire. I mean, just try after church to get in the car, if you came with someone, to get in the car with your spouse or your friend or whoever it is and say, okay, where do you want to eat? And very often the response that I hear when I ask that question is, I don't know, where do you want to eat? And we go back and forth and no one wants to say, you know, here's where we should eat. We don't want to make a decision. And sometimes we just don't know what we want. But, you know, in the Lord's church, we should know what we want. And we should understand that the Lord desires us to build a strong church together. Amen? And we should have that same desire. You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he tells his apostles, I will what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's a strong church. A church that can overcome the gates of hell. A church that can push past those gates. That's a strong church that Jesus promised to build. We see an example of it. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it says that the believers there, they gathered together and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. They gave generously. They served sacrificially. They loved unconditionally, right? This church was a strong church. And we here in Mount Vernon, we want to build a strong church together, don't we? And so we've been looking together at this idea of arising and building from the book of Nehemiah. If you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, you can follow along with the sermon. There's a little bit of an outline there, and there'll be some scriptures on the PowerPoint, but I would really encourage you to open your Bible to this great book of Nehemiah with us. Because in the book of Nehemiah, you see that they had a strong desire to build. They had a desire to build this wall around Jerusalem so that they would be protected and secure. If you weren't here last week, we saw that Nehemiah opens with many of the Jews in captivity. But Nehemiah, he hears that Jerusalem's walls have been destroyed, the gates have been burned with fire, things are in shambles. And so Nehemiah is deeply affected by this. And you see right from the beginning, Nehemiah has a desire to go and lead the people in this project. But last week we saw it all started with his strong leadership. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of purpose, a man who had a vision. And so he could lead the people in this. But if you look in Nehemiah, starting in chapter 2 and verse 18, and then we'll skip down to verse 20. It says, I told them that the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also that the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. And then he replies and he says to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. And he says to his adversaries, you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You see, the people, they hear that Nehemiah has been seeking the Lord for strength and guidance, and they all come together and they say, let's rise up. Let's build. And if we skip ahead in chapter 4, verse 6, which was read in our scripture reading this morning, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people, they had a mind to work. The people had a desire to come together to work for the Lord. And then we see the result of this in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. They finished this project in 52 days. And it says, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they had perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, it's clear from the story of Nehemiah. The work would not have been accomplished if it was not for the Lord's help and blessing. But it's also clear that it would have never happened if the people did not have a desire to rise up and build a strong church. Or, in their case, a strong wall. But in our case, it is a strong church. See, the Lord, I wholeheartedly believe, will bless our work. He will be with us, but only if together, through a strong desire to see the Lord's work done, we can rise up and build a strong church. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, in the Lord's church, maybe we don't have that strong desire. Maybe we kind of look around and we say, you know, I like things the way they are. I know people. I'm comfortable. I don't want to see change. And maybe we don't have this desire to work together and build because we're comfortable with the status quo. Or maybe, and I don't believe this is the case here, but sometimes people, they want the church to be weak so that they can use it for their own purposes, for their own gain, for power, and for putting themselves first. Or sometimes in the Lord's church, we honestly would say, I do want to see the Lord's church grow and prosper, but I want someone else to do it. But what we see in Nehemiah's case is that the people together, they earnestly desire to build up this wall, and they all come together as one united group, and they get it done in record time. Now, for the Lord's church in Mount Vernon, I believe that just about everyone in this room, if not every single person, has a desire to see us be a strong church. Say amen if you agree. We want this church to be strong, but the question is, do you have a desire to work to help this church grow and be a strong church? See, that's what we need. And so what I want us to look at today are some things that might destroy our desire to work together, but also some things that might encourage that desire to grow. And so we'll be looking at Nehemiah, but as I said, we'll be looking at other scriptures as well. So make sure you have your Bible with you. Let me see if I can get my PowerPoint to work. Okay. Hopefully it doesn't do anything kooky on me again. So there are some things that sometimes destroy our desire to build a strong church together as one body for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first things I think we see are distractions. Sometimes distractions come into the church, they come into our lives, and we just allow them to keep us from being effective and fruitful servants. Look at Nehemiah for a moment. And I want us to look at a few different times in which distractions pop up. Starting in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, we see these two characters that pop up again and again, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. And it says that when these men, they heard of it, it says they jeered at us and they despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" See, they bring this opposition and it becomes a major distraction to the people. And they bring this claim, "Are you rebelling against the king?" Well, if you've been reading in the book of Nehemiah, you'll know that certainly was not the case. Nehemiah, he sought God's favor and he sought the king's favor. And not only did the king say, "Okay, Nehemiah, you can go," the king said, "I'll send an armed guard with you. Oh, and I'll give you some of my lumber and my timber so that you can complete this work." But yet these enemies were bringing up this distraction. In chapter 4, and the first few verses, you see that Sanballat, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" You know, Sanballat seems to kind of be the leader in this opposition. And he says, "Oh, look at these feeble Jews. Are they going to be able to accomplish anything? Are they going to be able to do it?" And he mocks them. And then Tobiah jumps in and he says, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on this wall, he will break down their stone wall." I don't know about you, Tobiah kind of sounds like a dope to me, you know. He looks at them, he says, "Oh yeah, well, I bet they won't even hold a fox," you know. Not a really good insult in my book. But what are they doing? They're coming against the people of Israel. They're trying to discourage them and distract them and cause them to give up. And then in chapter 6, they have another scheme. And this time, they try to not only distract the people, but distract Nehemiah himself, their leader. And it says in chapter 6, starting in verse 2, "When Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hakkapurim in the plain of Ono,' and they intended to do me harm." And if you read on, it says they kept sending messengers again and again telling Nehemiah, "Hey, come to us, you know, just leave your work and come join us." But what is Nehemiah's response? Well, if you continue reading, he tells them, "Look, I cannot leave this important work. I'm not just going to give up. I'm not just going to run away." He says, "The things you're talking about, they're not true, and I'm not going to believe them." See, they tried to distract Nehemiah. They tried to distract the people here, and Nehemiah says, "No way." He would not bow down to distractions. But what about us? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, we get the parable of the sower. And in this parable, Jesus says that the seed that falls among thorns, he says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word so that it proves unfruitful. And church, let me tell you, this is one of the devil's greatest strategies to keep us from doing the Lord's work. He looks at us and maybe we have a good idea. We've got a good work we want to do. We want to serve. But then all of a sudden, college football starts. Oh, I know. I've gone from preaching to meddling, right? But there's something that comes up, right? There's something that comes up with our kids, with our families, with our jobs. We get busy. And all of a sudden, that good work that we had in our mind to do, we haven't done it. Let me confess to you for just a moment. For a while now, I've been thinking I should start a young adult Bible study that meets in my house on a regular basis. You know, we don't have a big group in that age bracket here, but we have a few. And maybe that's just what our church needs, to have that group meet together and be strengthened and encouraged and built up in the Word of God. And you know, I've had this idea for months and months and months and months. And something pops up and I say, well, I'm too busy. Maybe I'll start it next month. I'm too busy. Maybe I'll do it next time. And so I want to say, I'm going to do everything I can to see if this will work. Maybe it won't work. Maybe people have no desire. But I'm going to do what I can. And I'm telling you that now so you can hold me accountable. But I'm about to go on vacation next week, so I'm not starting it next week. And you can see there, the distractions are already too much. But it's easy for us to get pulled down by distractions. But sometimes it's not just distractions. Sometimes it's discouragement. If you look again at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, we're told that it was said in Judah, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing, and there is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Where's Judah? Well, Judah's where they were. Judah is where Jerusalem was. See, from among themselves, people were looking around and they're saying, it's too much. There's too much work. We're not going to be able to finish it. And they get discouraged. You know, discouragement can come so easily. And it can be easy for us to want to give up. A couple of years ago, we had our first yard giveaway here. A yard sale where everything was totally free. And we, of course, didn't want to just give away free things. We wanted to try and reach people with the gospel as much as we could. And so one thing that we did is we had people who were willing sign up to do kind of a survey. And at the end of the survey, we asked a question, would you like more information about our church? Would you like to have a Bible study with us? And I remember we had volunteers do that, and it was great and it was wonderful. And one of the volunteers, they gave me this survey and they said, hey, this person said they want a Bible study. And I was so happy. I was so encouraged. And so I was calling this person again and again, and I couldn't get him on the phone. And finally, I get someone, and he says, why do you guys keep calling me? I've already told someone from this church I don't want anyone to bleep and contact me, and I don't want you guys to, you know, he says, stop calling me. And I try and explain the situation, and he says, look, I don't want to hear it. You guys have bothered me too much already. And here I was thinking, I've got someone who wants to do a Bible study only to get, you know, cussed out by someone who wanted nothing to do with the church. And I remember coming into this very room, walking around. I just did laps around the auditorium and I thought, God, I can't keep doing this. And I just wanted to give up. And I was so discouraged. And maybe you have looked around and you've been in the church and you've done things and you've thought, it just doesn't work. No matter what I try, it fails. And we get so discouraged. But you know, another thing that can destroy our desire to build are divisions. If you look again here in Nehemiah, in verse 12, it says that these Jews came who lived near them. And they said to them 10 times, you must return to us, it says in the ESV, but in many other translations it says, you know, people are going to pop up from around us. See, those Jews who were with them, their own people, came up and said, this work is not going to be good. You might as well give up now because your enemies have you surrounded. And so you had some people following Nehemiah saying, yes, we're going to build, but you had other people saying, it can't be done. There's too much opposition. We might as well give up. But then you have some people who were simply disobedient. We've been encouraging you to read through the book of Nehemiah this month as we give several lessons from this book, and I hope you'll do so. And if you do, you'll find in chapter 5 that there are some nobles, some very rich people who are taking advantage of those who are poor. Now, in the book of Leviticus, there is a law in Leviticus chapter 25, starting in verse 35. And this law that Moses gave the people says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. See, the people of Israel, they were supposed to love each other and care for each other so that if someone was poor, you didn't loan him money at interest. Instead, you helped him out. Maybe you even took that person in to live with you. But what do we find in Nehemiah's day? These rich, wealthy people among them were not only loaning money to their brothers, but they were doing it at interest. And you see that some of the people are even becoming slaves because they cannot pay off their debt. And because of the disobedience that is happening amongst God's people, their desire to build was being threatened. And maybe in the Lord's church, you started out with a strong desire to help, to serve, but there's some sin in your life that you simply would not let go of. And that sin can so easily come in and entangle us and trip us up. And as Hebrews says, it can keep us from running the race with perseverance. So how do we get rid of these desire destroyers? Well, with some desire builders. If we are plagued by distractions, and if that is keeping us from rising up and building a strong church, we need commitment. Nehemiah says to his opponents, Sanballat and Tobiah, in chapter 6, he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop? You know, for a long time, I have tried when I woke up every morning to spend time in God's Word. It's a habit I've tried to develop. But you know, so often I wake up in the morning and I look at my phone and I say, oh, there's some emails I haven't read. And oh, what's happening on the news? And I'm about to go on vacation in North Carolina. I better see what's going on with Hurricane Dorian. And while I'm at it, I might as well see what's going on Facebook. And all of a sudden, all of these distractions pop up. Well, what's the solution? The solution is I need to be someone who is so committed that I say, no, I'm reading God's Word first. The emails can wait. The news can wait. The weather can wait. I'm going to do what I've committed to do. And in the Lord's church, when these distractions pop up, and maybe our career or our hobbies or even our family threatens to pull us away from serving God, we've got to be willing to say, you know what? I have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And even when I'm distracted, and even when these other things come and pull me away from the Lord's church, I'm not going to let it, because I'm committed. Look for a minute at Luke chapter 9. Look at what Jesus Christ here says about commitment. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It says, as they're going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you. Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is able to look at all of these different people, and he knows exactly what is distracting them, exactly what is pulling them away. And the solution to every single one of these is simply, follow me. It's so easy in the Lord's church for us to come up with excuses and reasons why we can't do what God has called us to do. But the solution is always the same. No, you follow me. And God is calling us to be people who are so committed that these distractions will not pull us away from building a strong church. But what about discouragement? Well, when we are people who are plagued with discouragement, what we need is endurance. In the midst of this opposition, Nehemiah looks around and he looks at God's people and he says, remember the Lord in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, remember the Lord who will fight for you, and you go and fight for your brothers. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews writes to this church, and he says, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And he says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He says, God sees the work you're doing, and he's not going to overlook it. And so he says, cling to the hope that God has given you. In those moments as a preacher in which I've just said, Lord, I want to give up. I'm so discouraged. I can't go on. What I've realized is that if I'm committed, as we talked about before, I'm going to be able to endure. And even, listen to me very carefully, even if I don't see earthly success through my efforts, the Bible tells me if I'm serving God, He is pleased and He is not overlooking that work. And so even when, you know, we share the gospel with someone and they say, you know what, I'm not interested. Even when we try to reach out and they slam their door in our face. Even when all those things happen, if we are serving God according to His scriptures, He is pleased with us. And he says, we have a reward laid up in heaven. So we must endure. Of course, we see that sometimes divisions pop up in the Lord's church. And the only way for us to move past these divisions is, of course, for us to be one, for us to have unity. In Nehemiah, when the opposition is mounting, he says, you fight for your brothers. You stand with your brothers. See, Satan, he wants us to be divided. He wants us to be fighting with each other. Because if the church is fighting with each other, they're not going to try to storm down these gates of hell that Jesus said the church would be able to. They're not able to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, when the church fights with each other, we can't get anything done. But on the opposite side of that, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, we are told that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he says, we speak the truth in love and we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and is equipped. And he says, when each part is working properly, the body builds itself up in love. See, when we as the body of Christ come together and we work properly, each person does their part, which I believe is part of what Brian's going to talk about tonight. When we all come together and do our part, he says, we grow, we build up in love. We become a strong church. Satan wants to see us divided because he knows that when we are united, we are a powerful force. A house divided against itself will not stand, but Jesus, through the apostles here, says that when we come together as one body, we will build ourselves up in love. And then, of course, if it's disobedience that is taking away our desire to build a strong church, we must repent and live in obedience. That's exactly what we see in Nehemiah. The people repent. They turn from the sin. They stop oppressing those who are poor, those who are being sold as slaves, and instead, they together are able to live in the way God desired. And we see this as well in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, Jesus writes to a few churches, and to one in Ephesus. There's a church that he says, you've got some good things, but you've lost your first love. What does he tell them to do? Well, in Revelation 2, and starting in verse 4, he says, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. He says, you don't just let yourself be content to live in disobedience. You repent. You do the works you did at first. And then in chapter 3, we see the church at Laodicea, or as one of my good friends calls them, the laid-back-iceans, because they are a lukewarm, apathetic church. A church that he says is so lukewarm that Christ wants to spit them out of his mouth. And what does he tell them to do? In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. If there is a sin in your life that you have allowed to continue, that you have allowed to simply become a part of who you are, Jesus says, be zealous and repent. Turn from that. Because when we live in disobedience, there is, I'm convinced, almost nothing that will kill our desire to serve the Lord than to be living in a way that is contrary to His Word. And we know that we're not going to be perfect. We know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to repent and come to Him for forgiveness. But if we are perpetually living in a state of sin, the Bible says, repent, turn from it. And be zealous. Follow God. So why do we want to build a strong church? Well, because the Lord wants us to be a strong church. And that doesn't simply mean that we fill all our pews or that we have lots of members or big crowds or lots of money in the bank. But it means we're spiritually strong. And we are able to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples, to preach the good news to all the world. And that's what we want to do here in Mount Vernon. So the question is, will you help us to build a strong church? Do you have a desire to come together and work as one body to do the work that God has set aside for us to do? Maybe you don't have that desire. Maybe there's some things that have taken that desire out of your life. And I hope that in listening to this sermon, you will consider the distractions, the discouragement, the divisions, the disobedience, the things that might pull us away, and that you would do the things that would help you to reclaim that desire. And if you do have that desire, I pray that you would never let Satan take that away from you. But maybe there's something in your life, something that's holding you back, something that you need to repent of. Maybe there's something we can pray about. This would be a wonderful opportunity to make that known and have us come together as one body and help you. Or maybe you've never yet made the decision to become a part of the Lord's church. And the Lord says that we can do that when we believe in Him and we repent of our sins and confess, and when we are willing to to submit ourselves to baptism and enter a new life with him. If you've never done that, you could do that this morning. If you have questions about that, we'd love to study with you. If you need to respond for any reason, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Have you a heart?